You know, when my daughter Carissa was in college, she majored in history. And unfortunately, to her dismay, though she had taken all the math courses she thought she would ever need in high school, her college required her to take another math class in college. You know, obviously, because math is so crucial to the study of history. Yeah, not. You know, she did fine in her high school math courses, but math is not her strength, and it definitely is not something that appeals to her, that she likes. And actually, the word revulsion comes to mind when you think of her attitude. But she had to take this class, and to add to the fun for her, I don't want to say that the teacher she ended up with for this class had been at this job for a long time, but I believe his first job as a math teacher was to be George Washington's tutor. And now, I personally, at this point in my life, am sympathetic to old guys who've been doing a job for a long time, but this guy had clearly put it on cruise control a long time before Carissa took the class, and he was marking time until retirement. And to make it even worse, he had another shortcoming that unfortunately is not uncommon to some teachers, especially in college, and that shortcoming is he couldn't teach. You know, he knew math, there's no question about that, he knew his math, he just couldn't teach it to anyone. And so this led to a certain amount of frustration for Carissa. And I remember her calling at the end of that semester and final coming up, and there was just material that she just did not understand. And I said, well, why don't you talk to your teacher? She said, well, I have. No help. You know, his approach basically was, well, just go do it. And he couldn't explain anything to her. Couldn't help her at all. And so I found myself talking long distance to my daughter, trying to help her with math. You know, a little frustrating for me because I thought, I'm paying a boatload of tuition to the school so that I have to end up teaching my daughter? Anyway, but she survived the class, got through it. And that was fine, you know, now it's just kind of an unpleasant memory. So, but it caused me to think about, what if God did the same thing to us that that teacher did to his students? What if he gave us things to do that we didn't understand or weren't able to do, and when we came to him for help, his response basically was, just go do it. No help from him. Wouldn't that be horrible? The good news is, that's not how God operates, not how God is. You know, we're in the course here of a study of the concept, the idea of being anti-fragile people. People who not only are able to survive chaos and stress, but to actually gain from it. That's what an anti-fragile person is. And that is actually what God wants us to be. Now, really, that's not natural to us. It's not always easy for us. But the good news is God hasn't said, well, just go do it and left it at that. He's given us assistance. This morning, we're going to look at a key component of God's assistance to make us anti-fragile people. And we'll find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Here's what these verses say. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. There are three critical ideas here that I think we can see that can help us be anti-fragile that God has given to us. And the first is that he's given us his Spirit. The context of these verses is that Paul is in this passage in chapter 3, he's comparing the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel message, the gospel of grace, with the Old Testament message of the law. And this was a very common controversy, one of the most common that Paul had to deal with in his ministry. And the idea that, well, oh, it's fine to have faith in Jesus, but you got to keep the law too. The law of Moses ended up being construed by people to be something that was basically rules to live by, and you have to keep the rules and meet the standard in order to be accepted by God. That's not really what it meant. It actually was a message of grace, but people missed that. And so this is the way that humans naturally think about how we relate to God. I have to measure up, and then if I'm good enough, God will accept me. That's how we think it goes. Keep the rules, meet the standard, you'll be accepted. And so most people, think, well, I may not be perfect, but I'm earning a passing grade. That's how most people kind of view the thing, you know. Some people think they maybe are in the 90 percentile and they're getting an A. A lot more people think, well, you know, I'm not perfect, but I'm getting a C, and hardly anybody thinks they're flunking. The true meaning of the law, and especially of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is everybody's flunking because the standard is too high. It's perfection. But God has come in his grace, and he's through his son, Jesus Christ, he's given us a way to be forgiven and accepted in love. And so what we need to do is to turn to the Lord. Paul has said just before these verses, if you turn to the Lord, then you find that forgiveness and acceptance. You get the passing grade, and that's the only way to get that passing grade, depending on God's grace. So after Paul said, well, now you need to turn to the Lord, he says something in verse 17 that is a bit surprising. He says, you need to turn to the Lord, and then he says in verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit. Now that's not what I would have expected there. I would have expected him to say, now the Lord, the one you need to turn to, is Jesus Christ. He's the one you need to put your faith in. He doesn't do that. He says, the Lord is the Spirit. Now, that's an interesting thing. Why did he say that? Part of the reason he said that here is that he's actually already identified in verse 15 that only in Christ do we find this acceptance. So he's already said that. But now he says the Lord is the Spirit because he wants to make a point. Earlier in this chapter, in verse 6, he said that he's a minister of a new covenant, a new way of relating to God. And he said, this new covenant is not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And so he's saying there's two ways to relate to God. One is the letter. That's that you earn it, you keep the rules. That's living by the letter of the law. The other is the Spirit. Now, that's interesting. Why would he call it the way of the Spirit? Well, that's because hundreds of years earlier, the prophet Ezekiel had prophesied, God had revealed through Ezekiel that there is going to be a new covenant, a new arrangement, a new way to relate to God. And in Ezekiel 36, verse 26, as part of this new arrangement, he said God would put a new heart. He would give people a new heart. And then in verse 27, he said, I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So this new covenant, in this new covenant, Ezekiel said, you will be given God's Spirit. And he will change your heart so that instead of wanting to do God's will because you've got to meet the standard to be accepted, you now will do it because it's what you want to do. God will put that desire in your heart and his Spirit will be in you motivating you. So you don't have to do it to be accepted because you're already accepted. You're already forgiven and loved in this new covenant. Now you're doing it because it's what's inside you, because the Spirit of God is there. Paul, this is fairly amazing that he said these things, because Paul had believed since he was as young as he could remember, since he was a child, an infant even, he had been taught and believed in the letter approach to a relationship with God. He was all about, you got to obey the rules. And he did that, and he was one of the best at it. But he learned to his horror that all that did was get him to a place where he had to really lie even to himself about the truth about himself and never admit the reality, which was he didn't measure up. In fact, he ended up being an enemy of God, hating what God really wanted to do. And when he came to that realization and he turned to the Lord, something happened to him that was amazing. He changed. He became a different person. The Spirit of God came in him, and he began to want to be the person that he never could be before, a person who really loved people and was full of joy. He found a life that he never knew existed. He was changed from the inside out. His eyes were opened to a whole new way of living. You know, a few years ago, before our kids were married, our whole crew went on a vacation, and we all decided one day that we wanted to try stand-up paddleboarding. So we rented a board, and we each took a turn trying this new activity. Now, one of us, Toby, is an accomplished surfer. So for him, this was child's play. He had no problem with it. For some of us, it was a bit more challenging. Me in particular. When my turn came, I was a total flop, because I would, you know, get up on the board and almost immediately fall over, lose my balance and fall over. And I kept doing this. And so after watching my Keystone Cops attempts for several minutes and getting considerable comic relief out of it, Toby came to my rescue. And he said, "Dad, when you get up on the board, don't look down at your feet, but look straight ahead, forward." And I thought, that's one of the dumbest things I've ever heard in my life. I have to look down at the board to see which way I'm falling off, you know, so I can balance. But you know what? I said, okay, I'm going to live by faith here, and I'm going to put my trust in Toby. And so I tried that. I got up on the board, and I looked straight ahead, and it worked. I started going. I said, I'm standing up on the board, and I'm paddling. Now, I wasn't the best ever, but I was able to actually paddle around the ocean without falling all over the place. And I became a don't-look-down convert. You know, every time then that I would talk to someone who was thinking about stand-up paddleboarding, I had to share my experience. Oh, let me tell you what happened to me. Don't look down, you know. And when I ran to other people who had that same experience, it was a wonderful, oh, yes, you experienced that too? Wasn't it great, you know? Not looking down, looking forward, it was wonderful. That's what happened with Paul. He had one thing that happened in his life, and it changed everything, and he became excited. He had to tell everybody about it. I've found life with the Spirit of God inside me, and it's changed everything. Paul, by saying, "Now the Lord is the Spirit," is making a loud statement here about here's a completely new way of living. A new way of living that isn't about you got to earn it and you've got to, you know, prove something about yourself and you got to measure up. This is about being loved and forgiven and now having the very Spirit of God inside you, giving you life and enabling you to live the way you've always wanted to live. A whole new thing. He was completely changed. And what he's telling us here is that when, in fact, we enter this new covenant, this is what happens to us. When a person has this incredible gift of putting faith in Jesus Christ and entering into this new covenant relationship with God, the Holy Spirit of God is put into that person. Now, we run into a little bit of a problem with that sometimes. We don't always feel like the Spirit of Christ is in us. You ever sort of, you know, the reality is, I feel like somehow if the Holy Spirit were really in me, I had to somehow feel different. You know, I had to be different. I had to feel more godly or more holy somehow. And I had to be more spiritual and have more spiritual power, you know, and just be better at stuff. I had to be more loving and wiser and more zealous, more effective in bringing God's truth to people. And I ought to be less self-obsessed. Shouldn't that be the way it is? And yet, here is the truth of what the scripture says. It says there are two classes of people in the world. One class is people who are not part of the new covenant, this covenant that God has set up. They've not put their faith in Jesus Christ, and they do not have the Spirit of Jesus Christ in them. That's one class of people. Then there is another class of people who are part of the new covenant, who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, and who therefore have the Spirit of God in them. Because God said, I'm going to do that. I promise. And God does not lie. There is no third class of people who have opted into the new covenant, who believe in Jesus, but have not received his Spirit. Just that class does not exist. I know I mentioned recently that I have this new tablet computer that I use on Sunday morning. I got it to use for my notes instead of using paper. Now, I'm still learning to live by faith. I still don't completely trust the technology. I always print out notes and bring them just in case, because paper doesn't fail. It's low tech, you know. But anyway, so I use this thing. But here's the thing. This particular tablet computer came with some software that's kind of interesting in addition to what I want to use it for. It can actually serve as a universal remote control device. Now, you know, remote controls, I got to tell you, I think remote control devices are one of the great boons to the human race, a great invention. You know, I remember that there was a time in life when I wanted to change the channel on a television, I actually had to get up out of my seat and walk over and turn a knob. It was really irritating, especially when, you know, there's three football games on, you want to switch between them, you know. I mean, every time you want to. So anyway, remotes, great. You just push the button. That's great stuff, you know. But they have a problem. And the problem with remotes, at least at our house, and I think it's probably at yours too, is they're like rabbits. Have you noticed that? They multiply. You know, you start with one, and the next thing you know, you've got a table full of remotes. We have four of them on our coffee table. We got one for the television, one for the cable box, one for the DVD player, one for the sound system, and it's like, okay, I can't just turn the television on now. It's like, okay, I got to push this and do this, and you know, it's like, I. So this tablet computer has this function on it where it can do all of that. Just this one thing. You just go, yep, this right here. But here's the thing. When I got this, I didn't buy it for that. I wasn't even thinking about that. I had a completely other use for it. And I wasn't real interested in that. Because I thought, oh boy, that's going to be one headache after another to try to get that to work. I'm not even going to mess with that. But one day, I happened to be at home, and I had this tablet down there, and I thought, I wonder what else this can do besides what I'm using it for. And I noticed that remote thing, and I thought, I wonder how hard that is to do. And I just pushed the little button there, the icon on the thing, and it just step by step took me through the most simple process, and now all of a sudden it works. It's great. I just sit there and just go, yeah, change channel. Oh, yeah, I think I want to volume up. Yeah, do that. Yeah, do this. Oh, yeah, it's great. All of this one device. But here's the thing. Whether I use that or not, the computer came with it. It came with that software. It has other software on it that I don't use. It came as part of the package. So what we all need to understand is, when you enter the new covenant relationship with God, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes as part of the package. Now, you may not be using, in effect, the Holy Spirit, but he's there. He's in you, whether you feel like it or not, because God doesn't lie. Romans 8:9 says, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." There is no such thing as someone who is a believer in Jesus who belongs to Christ but doesn't have the Spirit of Christ in him or her. That's what Paul said. You belong to Christ, you believe in Jesus, you have his Spirit. And here's the thing that we need to understand. Nothing can make us more anti-fragile than the presence of the Holy Spirit of Christ within us. Take some time at some point and just look up what the Bible says about what the Holy Spirit will do in a person. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 through 14 says he makes it possible to understand God's and his truth and what he's doing in this world and in our lives. Romans 8:16 says he enables us to have a sense that we are indeed God's children. Romans 15:13 says he gives us hope. Ephesians 3:16 says he strengthens us. Romans 8:26 says he prays for us. 1 Thessalonians 1:6 says he produces joy. Galatians 5:22 says he produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of these things the Spirit will do in our lives. And you have that Spirit within you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. I especially want you to take note of the last few words of 2 Corinthians 3:6. Those words are, "The Spirit gives life." Literally, the Greek text says, "The Spirit makes alive." The Holy Spirit, one of the main things he does is he brings life to our souls, makes us alive to God. He gives us spiritual birth and produces real spiritual life in us so that we're alive to God, and furthermore, that we are fully alive in this world. In John 7:38, Jesus said this, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." He says, if you believe in me, it's going to be like this river gushing out from within you. In verse 39, John explained, by this he meant the Spirit. I love that picture, streams of living water. You know, Lori and I were talking earlier this week to our son-in-law, Michael, who's, as you all know, is in Afghanistan. And he was telling us a little bit about where he is in Afghanistan. Lovely place. I got a picture of it for you, if you give him the picture. This is where he is. Looks nice, doesn't it? It'll be 115 degrees there today. He said it's a flat plain. There are some, you can see some distance, mountains off in the distance, but where he is, it's just a flat plain with no vegetation, just dirt and sand as far as you can see. Blazing hot. Wouldn't you love to be there? Now, Linda Ketchell recently went with her husband on a trip to the island of Kauai. And there's another picture I want you to see. How's that look? That look a little better? There is Kauai, lush, green, beautiful. What is the difference between the two? Water. No water there in Afghanistan. Barren. Beautiful Kauai, full of water, lush. Jesus said, the Spirit of God in you is not going to produce Afghanistan. He's going to produce Kauai, lush, green life. Be like a river just flowing in from inside of us, not dependent upon our circumstances. It comes from the inside. Isn't that what we all want? You bet it is. Dry circumstances, they're going to happen to all of us. Difficulty, chaos cannot stop the stream from flowing. The Spirit is there to produce that living water flowing from within us. Now, there's a couple of things that Paul identifies that the Spirit specifically will do that are really significant for having this kind of life that he's talking about. And one of those is he will produce freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now, he says, look, wherever the Holy Spirit of Christ goes, there's going to be freedom. It's kind of like garlic, you know? Garlic has that really strong flavor. Wherever garlic goes, it's going to have that flavor. You know, you can't say, I want to have the garlic without that garlic taste, you know? Garlic is just garlic. Well, Paul says the Holy Spirit is like that. Wherever he is, there's freedom. Now, that's surprising for a lot of people because there's a lot of people who think, oh, yeah, you know, Christianity, it's all these rules and, you know, it's all this, you know, stuff. It limits your freedom and all that. Interesting to say, you know, Galatians 5:1 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. He's about making us free. What kind of freedom are we talking about here? Well, be very clear, it's not freedom from consequences. That's where we kind of run into some problems. Sometimes people say, oh, I'm free, so nothing bad will ever happen, you know. You know, there are just some principles that are true in life that God doesn't change. One of those principles is that there are consequences for choices and actions. You make good choices, you take good actions, you get good consequences. If you make bad choices, you get bad consequences. Being free doesn't mean that doesn't happen to us anymore. You know, the reality is that if I choose to have jelly donuts for breakfast, burger and fries for lunch, and pizza for dinner with apple pie for dessert and do that every day, yum, sounds good, let's do it, but I'm going to have a striking resemblance to Shamu pretty soon, you know? And being free, having the Spirit in me, giving me freedom, is not going to change that. I make those choices, I get those results. The Spirit of Christ is in you, but if you choose, here's the thing we need to understand. God also says, I'm going to give you some instruction on how to live because this is the way to experience fullness of life. If we choose to intentionally violate that and go our own way, we're free to do that, but we're also free to get the consequences of that, which is we will not experience the life that we long for. So this is one of the main reasons we should be motivated to obey God, because it results in life, and disobedience results in the exact opposite. So it's not that kind of freedom, but what kind of freedom is it? Well, it starts with the freedom from the need to justify ourselves. With the Spirit in me, there's freedom from I don't need to prove anything anymore. I don't have to measure up to some standard so God will accept me. That's all done. The Holy Spirit says you are justified before the Father fully. You are free now. In Romans 3:20, Paul said, no one will be justified by the law. In other words, you cannot measure up to this God's standards through keeping the rules. But now you don't have to worry about that because you're free of that. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that freedom is enormous, because that then begins to impact everything we are and everything we do in life. I don't need to justify myself before other people. I don't have to worry about their opinions. I'm free of what they think because the Spirit has given me freedom from all of that. I'm justified before God. That's what matters, not what people think. Furthermore, we have freedom from fear. I don't need to fear eternal punishment. I don't need to fear that when I stumble, God's going to slap me down. I don't need to fear that my failures are God's going to say, that's it, you're done. Free of all of that. There is enormous freedom in the Spirit. I'm free just to be who God made me to be, and you are too in Christ. And that's the kind of freedom the Spirit gives. Great freedom that enables us to actually live and be joyful. But there's another thing that happens here in this verse that I want you to see that the Spirit does. He says, we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. So God gives us glory. The Spirit of God gives us glory. What do you mean by that? Well, it's interesting what Paul says here. He says, as we behold this, through the Spirit, understand who God is and the Spirit's work, we see who God is and we're contemplating who he is and what he wants to do in our life, it changes us. In fact, literally, the Greek word is metamorpho. It metamorphosizes us, if you will. We go through a metamorphosis. You know what a metamorphosis is, right? It's, in today's television terms, it's an extreme makeover. That's what a metamorph, you know? We got now on TV, they got all these makeover shows. Started with the, you know, just personal makeover. And can you show that first picture? You know, this was one of the people they did on Extreme Makeover, you know, gave her a whole new look, completely different look for her. And so that led to then home makeovers. And now they have restaurant makeovers and hotel makeovers called Restaurant Impossible. And we got a picture of one of those. This was a restaurant they had. Horrible looking place. Can you see that? And so they came in, they made that over and made it look like this. Cool, huh? Oh, man, great makeover. Well, that's a metamorphosis. And so what Paul says is God, the Spirit, is going to come and he's going to do a metamorphosis, an extreme makeover on you. He's going to change what you're like. And he's going to change you, literally, he says, into the image of God. And the Greek word used there is the word icon. Going to make you an icon of God. Now, we're familiar with icons. Our computers all have little icons on them, right? On your desktop, they got the icon. Like, it's the one I use a lot. It's a little icon of a little picture of a page with the W up in the corner, you know, Microsoft Word. And it's a little representation of, oh, we're going to make pages with words on them here. And so an icon is a little representation. And so this says the Spirit of God is going to make us into a little representation of God. So that people can look at you and get an idea of what God is like. Now, the cool thing about this is something we can do every day in everything we do. People are going to be able to look at you and say, okay, what is God like? Well, I can look at this person, I can find out. You know, you get a big promotion at work, and it comes with a big pay raise. And so the question is, if God were on earth, and he got this big promotion with a big pay raise, how would he respond to that? Would he become very proud, power mad, now I'm in control, you better watch out? Would he say, now I've got a lot more money, big pay raise, I can buy a bigger boat and a bigger, better car, and it's going to be just cool. Is that what God would do? Or would God be thankful for the promotion and the raise and see it as an opportunity to bless and serve other people? God wants to make you into an icon of him so that they can look to you and they can find out how God would respond in that situation. Or what if it was at the other extreme? Instead of getting a promotion, you get laid off. And the people who did it, frankly, were kind of crummy and mean in the way they did it. How would God respond in that situation? Would he be resentful and angry? Would he be fretful about, what are we going to do now? Or would he be humble and at peace and trusting and kind to those people and continue to extend grace to them? Well, God is going to be working to change us into this icon that people can look at and see how God would respond in that situation. Now, here's what's cool about this. This has something to do with glory. What is glory? Well, glory is something which sets something apart and makes it worthy of praise. That's what glory is. So, what is San Diego's glory? Well, the good news is the sun has come out, so I can use this illustration. It's the weather here, you know, right? What's glorious about San Diego? Well, it's by the ocean. It's a beautiful city and has amazing weather. Well, that's San Diego's glory. It's what makes it worthy of note and special and worthy of praise. And many cities have some sort of glory. What is the glory of Kansas City? Be barbecue, you know. What is the glory of New Orleans? Jazz music, Cajun food. What is the glory of Bakersfield? Yeah, jelly donuts. There you go. Don't know what else. Here's the thing. What is the glory of God? It is his character, right? It's who he is. It's his holiness and his kindness and his goodness and his love and his justice and his wisdom and his power. That's his glory. That's what makes him worthy of praise and sets him apart from anyone else, makes him special. So here's the cool thing. The Spirit of God is going to come and work in us and transform us into his image that has glory. Ever-increasing glory as we grow. Man, we long for glory. And here's the thing. That's what the Spirit is going to produce in us. A glory that makes us anti-fragile, because this is something we can do no matter what may be happening in our lives. And the reality is we can be an icon of God more when the stress and chaos hit than any other time. So we actually gain from it because it brings more glory to God and ultimately even to us. That's what the Spirit of God will do. Okay, well, that's good, but how do I experience that? You know, okay, the Spirit's in my life. I believe that. I kind of take that on faith because I don't always feel that, don't always see that. What do I need to do to actually experience that in my life? Well, first of all, we need to believe. We need to believe God's promise. We need to believe that God keeps his promise, that the Spirit of Jesus is actually there, whether we feel like it or not. Secondly, then, we have to keep believing. In John 7:37-39, where I already quoted, Jesus said that his Spirit would be like a river of living water. He said this, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture said, streams of living water will flow from within him." Let him come to me and drink. Now, the interesting thing about that is, as he's talking about believing in him, it's the symbol of drinking of him. It's a present tense that he uses there, which in the Greek language meant not just let him come to me and drink, but let him keep coming and keep drinking of me. In other words, keep believing in Jesus. That means that we believe, we live by faith in him continually, day by day. Keep putting our trust in him that what he supplies will be enough. Keep trusting that he will give us what we need. Keep believing that what Jesus tells us is the truth and that we're going to do what he says because we believe it to be true. We keep believing. Secondly, we ask. In Luke 11, verses 11 and 12, Jesus said, "Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion?" Now, this is actually Jesus at his stand-up comedy best. Actually, in his culture, this was hilarious. And it's kind of funny today even, you know. I mean, you can imagine. The kids are getting ready for school in the morning. It's time for breakfast. Dad's going to get them some breakfast. Dad asks, "Hey, kids, what would you like this morning for breakfast? You want frosted sugar O's, or do you want eggs?" And the kids say, yeah, Dad, you know, we feel a need for a hearty breakfast today. We think we need some protein, so how about some eggs, Father dear? And Dad says, sure, kids, okay. And he heads over to the stove and he does some work, and then he brings some plates over and sets in front of the kids a couple of plates of scrambled scorpions. Oh, the kids go, what is Dad? What is that? That's horrible. What kind of father would he be? That's terrible. No father would do that. Kids need scrambled eggs, we'll give them scrambled eggs, not scrambled scorpions. Then Jesus says in verse 13, if you being fathers who are evil, even though you are evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Don't you think if you know how to give good gifts, the Father in heaven will give you what is good? And when you need help, when you need the Spirit to work in your life, if you ask him, don't you think he will answer that? Do you really think he's going to give you scrambled scorpions instead? Ask him as you start your day in those days. And when you, in those days when you're weary, when you're down, when you feel like you've got nothing to give to anyone, ask God to fill you with his Spirit. The Spirit's already there. Say, okay, God, I need your Spirit to work in me today. Do you think he'll give you scrambled scorpion if you ask him that? When your child is doing an amazing imitation of the demon-possessed guy in the Bible that they couldn't chain up at all, and you just, it's like, I want to kill this thing. Ask God to give you his Spirit strength and patience and kindness and love. Do you think he will give you scrambled scorpion? God will give you his Spirit to work in you if you ask. And then one last thing you need to do is choose. Remember my little tablet computer? You know, it came with that software, the remote control software, as part of the package. But I didn't have to use it. I still don't have to use it if I don't want to. You have been given the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5:16, Paul said, live by the Spirit. And literally, the Greek word actually is peripateo, which translated live. It means to walk around. Walk around by the Spirit. Now, what does he mean by that? Walk by the Spirit. Well, here's the thing we need to remember. He also said, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature of the flesh, literally, which is opposed to the Spirit. Long story there. But the point is, our flesh, that part of us that wants to do things our way and not trust God and make life about us, that part of us that's very real and very much there produces desires in life. There's a lot of things I want, okay, that are all about me all the time. And I'm going to do things my way. But if you'll remember Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27, God said he's going to put his Spirit in you, and he will produce desires as well. Desires to do what God wants. Not because I have to, not because I need to measure up, but just because now this is what I want. What Paul is saying is, walk by the Spirit. Choose to follow the desires of the Spirit, not the desires of the flesh. And God's Spirit will be there to enable you to do it. And you will find yourself living this life, the stream of living water flowing out from inside you. We have been given the Spirit of God if we put our faith in Jesus Christ. He will give us freedom, and he will give us this glory by changing us day in and day out into the little icon that represents God that is glorious. It is something that we can do every moment of every day, and every little task that we take on, we can represent our God and experience glory. This is the true secret to anti-fragility in life, because this is something that we can experience at every moment in every situation of our lives. So let's walk by the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Spirit within us. What a gift. What a What a privilege that we haven't earned, we don't deserve, but in your grace you've given him to us. Father, we have a tendency, you know this, Lord, and we struggle with this tendency just to get caught up in living by the flesh, doing our own thing all the time. And we forget that we have your Spirit within us as part of the package of the new covenant. So help us to remember, Lord, and help us to walk by your Spirit day in and day out so we can experience the freedom and the glory and especially the life that you promised to us and that we all long to live. We ask this in the name of our great Lord Jesus. Amen.